You're listening to the Vineyard Milwaukee podcast. For more information about Vineyard Milwaukee, go to vineyardmilwaukee.com. Now, here's our podcast.
Sorry, I promise it's coming. I just felt the Lord putting something else on my heart this week. And so what I want to talk about today is, you'll see the titles, Are You Desperate for the Holy Spirit? And I wonder if you have ever been desperate, like just in general, felt desperate. Desperate for help, desperate for intervention, desperate to be rescued in some way, desperate for love. I know I have many times. And as I was preparing this, God brought to mind one particular time where I was kind of in a moment of desperation. It was many years ago now, but my daughter, who was almost nearly one, was being hospitalized because we were starting this diet called the ketogenic diet. It's a specialized diet. It's not like it's more intense than the popular keto diet going around. But the idea is the same, where it's a very high-fat, low-carb diet, and it actually, there's a lot of success in it suppressing seizures. But if you do it correctly, you have to be hospitalized first because they check your blood constantly because they're trying to get you into a state of ketosis. And you have to carefully weigh and measure, especially if you're doing it with a child, like every little bit of food they're eating. So we had studied this diet. We had prepared for it. We bought all the special equipment. We read the books. We met with a team. It was a lot that went into this week that she was going to be in the hospital. And then we were in the hospital for several days. It was going well, despite the fact that it was excruciating to have my little baby's fingers pricked every few hours for several days in a row, trying to get her, make sure she was getting to the state of ketosis. Well, as we were kind of coming in the halfway point where we were on a good, you know, things were going well, she suddenly got very sick. And she started vomiting, having diarrhea. We found out later she actually contracted the rotavirus in the hospital. Don't you love that? And that's what was making her so sick. But as a result of that, because she was getting so sick, she was becoming very lethargic and kind of lifeless and, you know, all of this. And so we'd been working with a neurologist throughout the week. Well, now it was the weekend, and there was just a neurologist on call that we had never met before, which we later aptly named her Ice Queen, because she was not the warmest person. She was very cold and very disconnected emotionally. And we, of course, were very emotional. We had a 3-year-old at home, a 1-year-old in the hospital. Not only had we gone through a tough week, but we'd put a lot of our hopes were in this diet working. So a lot of emotion and prayer and preparation had gone into this week. And suddenly this very cold, disconnected neurologist was telling us she thought we should discontinue the diet. To stop the diet, immediately put her on some IVs to get some carbs and sugars back into her blood system and just try to get her well. And this was just a devastating thought to us at this point in the process. At the time, Dave and I were taking turns spending the night at home with our 3-year-old. So that Saturday, I woke up and I was heading into the hospital, and Dave called me. He had spent the night there, and he said, Rebecca, I don't know what to do. This doctor is telling us we should stop the diet, and I don't trust her. I don't know her. I'm feeling panicky. I don't know what the right thing is, and I'm like, I don't either. And so I'm like, I'm on my way. Just wait till I get there, and we'll talk to her. So I remember this distinctly, like pulling into the parking garage at the hospital, and I remember just sitting there and putting my head on the steering wheel and just saying, God, help me. I don't know what to do. I just need you to show up somehow. I don't know what to do. And I just sat there, and very quickly, God brought to mind this person, this doctor named Mark Spenglard, that went to Vineyard Columbus. Now, Vineyard Columbus was a huge church. I didn't know him at all, but I had met him just once when our daughter was first diagnosed. So it had been about 7 months prior to this moment. He was part of a small group of one of our pastors that we had a relationship with on staff. This pastor found out we were in the hospital the first time when she was diagnosed. He knew Mark worked in Children's Hospital, contacted Mark and said, hey, if you can pop by and visit this young couple that go to our church and just check in with them, this is going on. Because this doctor, Mark, works with kids with all kinds of all kinds of problems. He works with like lung issues, all kinds of stuff. He's one of the top doctors at Children's and just has a long history with kids that have a lot of chronic health issues. So this guy, Mark, had come in and spent maybe 15, 20 minutes with us in our tears, just kind of being a support of a brother in Christ many years before. And I think he maybe had given me his card. I just don't remember how I remembered his name, if I had a card on me or not. But somehow in that moment, God brought him to mind. And I just thought, I wonder if he's here today. I wonder if I can find him. It's a Saturday, right? So I go into the hospital. And I rush over to the wing. I know he's on like the next wing over from the neurology floor. And I run up to some random guy at this desk. And I say, is Mark's Dr. Splangard working today? And he goes, you know, I don't think so. This is not a normal day he comes in. But I did happen to see him just pop in. He's just in his regular clothes. I saw him pop into his office earlier. So I'm like, can you call him? So he calls Mark. And he's like, Mark, there's a woman here asking for you, blah, blah, blah. Puts me on the phone. I remind him who I am. He's like, I'm telling him the situation. He goes, wow, you just caught me. He goes, I literally just popped in to grab some files off my desk. He's like, I'm heading over. He comes over, comes into the room, gets the layout of what's happening with Abigail from our perspective, goes, meets with the neurologist, gets her perspective. And ultimately, he came to me and said, I do think it's the right decision to stop the diet. And although I was heartbroken, I was totally at peace with this decision because I trusted this guy, because I trusted both his expertise as a doctor, but I more so just trusted his heart. He was a brother in Christ, and it felt like God's intervention right in the moment, that God used this guy, brought him into our situation. I needed somebody that I could trust. I needed an answer that felt like it came from the heart of God, and he used this guy, Mark, to bring that to me. And I just wonder for you, have you been in a situation like that where you've just put your head on the steering wheel and said, God help, I don't know what to do. I don't know what I'm supposed to do here. And you just longed either for intervention or if anything, just God's presence or his love, for intimacy with him, you long to be rescued. So I want to suggest today that the Holy Spirit is moved by your longings, that he responds to our hunger and our thirst. In the same way that Jesus did when he was here on earth, the Holy Spirit responds to our desperation, he responds to our faith, and he responds to our humility. So I want to look together today at a story that many of you might be familiar with in the Bible about a woman, we don't know her name, but who, like me, was desperate and at the end of herself. And I just want to take a minute and process together how the Holy Spirit responds to her desperation. So look with me in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 22. Says, then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, my little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. So Jesus went with him. So Jesus is walking with the crowds all around him, and he's walking toward this. He had an invitation to come touch this daughter, and that's what his mind was set to do. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. So let's just pause here. I know many of you are familiar with this story. We don't know exactly what was wrong with her, but we know she was obviously suffering physically, but much more than that, she would have been suffering economically as well. She'd spent all she had on doctors trying to get well. And she would have been excluded from her spiritual and social community because she would have been considered unclean and unable to go worship with her community. And so she would have been on the outside. So she was isolated. She was excluded. She was giving all her money away, and she was physically suffering. And so just take a moment here and insert your desperate situation. You've been struggling with infertility. Your marriage is falling apart. Your someone who's struggling with a chronic illness, or someone you love is struggling with a chronic illness. Maybe you're struggling with an addiction. Maybe you have a child who's struggling with a mental health issue. Something you're battling and nothing seems to be working. It doesn't seem to be getting better and you're at the end of yourself. This is where this woman was. It says in pick up in verse 27, when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding around you, his disciples answered, and you ask, who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, and told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. So what happened here? Who healed this woman? Was it Jesus? Was it the Holy Spirit? Yes, it was. Jesus partners with the Holy Spirit to heal people, but the power came from the Holy Spirit. And in this situation, Jesus was not even aware that it was happening. He wasn't even aware of this woman or the healing until the power came out of his body. She didn't come up and say, will you heal me? This is my problem. And then he commanded the thing to go, or he asked God to do it. He was just there. And this is really cool and encouraging. This is a little side note. But when I was preparing for this, I just want to pause here, because we talked about healing last week. And many people long to partner with the Holy Spirit and take some risks and pray for people's healing. But most of us feel really inept at it. We feel like, I'm not sure how to do this. Like, it's especially awkward outside of church, right? Like, do I command it? Do I ask God to put my hand on? Do I not? How do I do it right? What if I mess it up? Well, this should be good news for you, because Jesus did nothing. He was just there. He was just present. And this woman was healed. So what was the substance that initiated the healing? If this woman didn't directly ask and Jesus didn't say anything and she was healed, it was her faith. Jesus even says this to her, your faith has made you well. First of all, she was scared to touch Jesus because she was considered ritually unclean. So it would have been wrong for her to really touch anyone, but especially a rabbi, because she would be then making him unclean. So in addition to the public ridicule and shaming, she could have potentially forced serious consequences. She could have actually been in trouble for this. But she believed it was worth the risk, that despite all the professionals that had tried to help her, all the places she had turned to help, she believed Jesus could heal her and restore her to her community. Not just heal the physical problem, because Jesus is interested in healing our whole being. He's not just trying to heal the physical thing, but he wants to restore us to full health, restore our relationships, restore our emotions, restore all the parts of us into fully who we were meant to be and all the ways we were meant to relate to each other. She said, only if I touch his clothes. So at this point, all her eggs were in his basket. He's my last hope. He's it. And I wonder for us how many sources we tend to turn to before we reach out just to touch Jesus's clothes. When you receive bad news, when you're in an overwhelming situation, what is your immediate response? Some of us, we immediately go into problem-solving mode, right? We immediately go, okay, how do I fix this? We start going through our resources. We start going over all the options of what we can do. Maybe you just immediately are opening, looking for another bottle of wine you can open, maybe shoving some chocolate chip cookies in. Maybe there's a new series you're ready to binge watch, or just I gotta escape. This is too much to handle right now. maybe you try to turn the right way, like you look for the next book or the next podcast or the next sermon, right? Like you're moving in that direction. But these are all other sources than the Holy Spirit himself. And so how many sources do you seek before you get low and you cry out, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, help me. You're my only hope. You're it. There's nothing else. All my eggs are in your basket. And this woman knew this, and this woman believed if she just got close enough to him. It says in verse 32, but Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, and told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. He said, your faith has healed you. So the power came from the Holy Spirit to actually stop her bleeding, but it was her faith in Jesus that the Holy Spirit responded to. And so the reason I say the Holy Spirit responds to desperation, faith, and humility is because faith is often born out of desperation. When all the other things aren't working anymore, we are desperate. Somehow that's when we start to think, what do we really believe about God? Does he have the power? Does he love me enough? Does he see me? And it's often coupled with humility. Because when we're desperate, we're willing to get a little humble, right? We recognize our need. An act of humility actually reveals our faith. This woman got low and took a significant risk because her hope was in Jesus. She was willing to crawl through a crowd and reach out and grab clothes, possibly be publicly shamed, rejected, ridiculed, possibly get in trouble. Major humility there. And that was a revelation of the faith she had. She was willing to go for it. Humility is a surrender of our pride, our way, our need to be in control. And until we become desperate, our default is typically self-protection or self-sufficiency. So we manage, we problem solve, we anesthetize, any number of things until the situation gets so far out of our control, until our lives become unmanageable. And so for many of us, including me, it takes a state of desperation to humble us enough to cry out at any cost, to seek the Holy Spirit, even if we're going to look weird, even if we lose control, even if we feel exposed, even if we have to call through a crowd and risk ridicule and rejection just to get near Jesus. This is what faith looks like. This is what the faith that the Holy Spirit responds to looks like. Because when we're desperate and out of control, we have this invitation to transfer the confidence off of ourselves and on all of our confidence onto Jesus, off of what we can do onto what Jesus can do. And we're forced to do that. What we really think about ourselves and what we really think about God is revealed. Our level of trust is revealed. If God is all you have left, those questions of, like, will you be enough? Do you have the power? Do you care enough? All those questions are right at the surface, right? If all your eggs are in his basket, then he's got to be enough. And that's a scary thought to come to. And that's why we typically turn to all the other places before we get to that place. And the goal, just so you know, is not to live in a state of constant desperation. If you're like, this is a little depressing, I don't want to be like desperate all the time. The good news is that desperation can lead to a life of dependency. Because as you bring your desperation to God and he reveals who he is to you, his provision, his grace, his power, his love, you begin to grow into a life of dependency. God really does show up. God really is enough. And so we live long enough, we will have seasons of desperation from time to time. But with each new season, we have an opportunity to experience the Holy Spirit's goodness, the Holy Spirit's faithfulness, And it helps grow us to more and more levels of dependency. And the good news is, the more dependent you are on the Holy Spirit, the freer you are. Right? Like a child, a young child who has attentive parents, they don't have a lot of worries. They're pretty lighthearted. That's the invitation, is to like move backwards toward that lightness, because we trust our heavenly parent to take our hand and lead the way. So what does this look like in real time? What does this unnamed woman with the issue of blood have to teach us about the kind of faith the Holy Spirit responds to? Well, she was desperate, as we've talked about. No one gets to this life without feeling desperate. I hate to break it to some of you young people. If you haven't yet felt desperate, you probably will. The difference, though, is if you acknowledge your need for a Savior. Everyone inside and outside the church is going to feel desperate. But it's the difference of what you do with the desperation. Mark 2:17, Jesus was meeting with a group of quote-unquote sinners, you know, like the people you shouldn't be hanging with. He was sitting with tax collectors, prostitutes, all sorts of people. And the Pharisees, the religious folks, were not liking this. They thought, you shouldn't be having dinner with people like this. So the Pharisees are questioning Jesus. Why are you with these people? Jesus' response is, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. So he's not telling the Pharisees, like, you guys have it all together, so I'm going to take care of these people. He's saying, no, these people know they need me. These people know they're desperate. These people know they need a Savior. Your heart is stubborn. You are self-righteous. You think you got it all together. I can't help you unless you know you need help. I could have pulled into that parking garage and just problem solve, started calling people. But I said, help, God, help me. You have to know you need help. You have to know you need a Savior. You have to know that you can't fix yourself before God can come in and do all the things that God does. And so we have to admit that we need rescuing, not just from overwhelming situations, but we need rescuing from ourselves. And so it's these impossible circumstances that reveal all the stuff inside of us we need rescuing from, and that reveal what we really believe about God, about who he is, about his goodness, about his provision, about his power. Does our whole being, without justification, without specific demands, cry out, I am lost without you. You are my only hope. And if we acknowledge that we are sick and that we need a doctor, are we willing to humble ourselves, not try to save ourselves, not try to justify ourselves, not try to do life our way, like divided heart, like I'll do a little bit of life your way, God, and I'll do a little bit of life my way, but are we willing to risk it all on him? To say, you risked it all for me, you gave your life for me, so I'm going to get low and give my life back to you. You thought I was worth it. You were willing to risk it on me. Do I think you're worth it? Am I willing to risk it on you? Humility says it like it is. It says, I'm sick. I'm desperate. I can't save myself. So I'll risk it all and get on my face and lose control in faith in you. This woman did not know what Jesus was going to do. Her faith was in him. For a variety of reasons, one being my particular personality type, I have a really hard time acknowledging what I need and asking for help. I actually feel shame if I look potentially weak and needy to other people. And ultimately, this is called pride. But out of God's mercy, he has allowed me to get desperate enough to become vulnerable and to stop self-protecting and to let my guard down and stop trying to save myself, and to risk rejection and give up control, all in the hope of encountering his Spirit. I had to get desperate enough to get humble in order to encounter the Holy Spirit. I've looked weird many times, maybe to every one of you in this room, but I can tell you it's worth it. Like, over time, I care less and less because I get so much from him, it's worth it. Surrender is painful and awkward in the moment, but on the other side of it is tremendous freedom. So I open this message with a story of a time where I was feeling desperate and the Holy Spirit responded in a very real, practical, concrete way. And the Holy Spirit will do that. He used a fellow brother who I didn't even know that well. But I mean, how creative and cool is God? I mean, in that moment, God knows Mark's in the building for a moment. He just orchestrated the whole thing. And sometimes God is very, very practical and down to earth, and he will use often the body. Even if he uses people outside to bless you, to serve you, to step in and intervene in all kinds of ways. God is very practical. But there are seasons in our life, and I'm in one now, when how the Holy Spirit is showing up and what he's doing feels rather mysterious. Where it may even feel like he's not even showing up in your life. Or certainly not in the ways you wanted him to, or you thought he was going to, or the way you thought he said he was going to, or as quickly as you thought he was going to. And it's in these seasons we may not understand what God is doing or what he's saying. And it's in these times that our faith muscles are being built. It's in the pain and confusion and the helplessness that our confidence in ourselves is being shifted onto confidence in God. We're becoming increasingly aware of our own powerlessness so that our faith in God's power can begin to grow. And so when we are in darkness, sometimes all God will give us is a nightlight, which is him. I want to close with just one more little story because God brought this to mind to me this week to really, I think, kind of help show me how he's working in this kind of season of mystery for me. And I thought it might be helpful to some of you. So it's a story some of you might be familiar with. It's found in John chapter 6, starting in verse 16. It says, when evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. So the disciples are experiencing a storm, and they're scared, and they feel out of control. You ever experience a storm, and you're scared, and you feel out of control? But what did they discover? Jesus is actually in the storm. So they're in the middle of the storm. Jesus is actually in the middle of the storm. And he says, "It's me. Don't be afraid." And so it's possible that whatever storm you're in right now, whatever's coming against you, that Jesus is in it. He says, "Look at me. Don't look around at all the other things threatening to take you under. Look at me, and then let me into your boat." It says, then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. Jesus did not give the disciples directions on how to navigate the storm or where to steer the ship. He just got into the boat with them, and the boat went where it was supposed to go. And so we may not know where our boat is going and how to get there, but we just need to take Jesus into the boat with us. And so the image that formed in my mind as he brought this story to me was I was in this boat with Jesus, and it was raining, and it was dark, and cloudy, and stormy, and confusing, and I couldn't even see that well, but I just crouched down and sat right up next to Jesus, shoulder to shoulder. And the sense was that would be enough. I'm just feeling him. I'm sensing his presence. I know he's right here with me, and we're going to go where we're supposed to go. And so it's a season of alignment. It's a season of just getting close with Jesus, even when you don't know what the heck is happening. And I feel like that's the invitation for many of us today. Sometimes the Holy Spirit, you know exactly, he's speaking to you, he's showing up, there's just practical provision. The faith is growing like crazy, and sometimes we're in seasons of mystery And God's doing a deep work of growing your trust in him. He's shifting the responsibility, the confidence off of yourself, your ability to figure it all out and understand everything, and putting it on to him. Your confidence is going on to him. He's growing your trust in him. And the invitation for you is to let him into your boat and get shoulder to shoulder with him. The Holy Spirit responds to desperation, he responds to faith, and he responds to humility. Why don't we stand? Psalm 51:17 says, "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise." Now, there's a lot of reasons we get desperate. There's a lot of reasons our hearts are broken and our hearts are contrite. And I don't know what all your reasons are today, but the invitation is always surrender. It's surrendering your way, your will. It's surrendering the problem. It's surrendering the ache. And it's a deep, guttural cry, "Come, Holy Spirit." And so I think the invitation today is just to embrace your desperation, to embrace it, to not anesthetize it, not avoid it, not be threatened by it, just to embrace it, and that Jesus is in whatever's coming, and he's in it, and to invite him to get closer. And so I'm just going to take a minute and ask the Holy Spirit to come and just meet you in whatever place you're in right now. And I'm going to invite some of you to come and receive prayer. But let's just wait for a minute and sort of collectively bring our desperation before God. And Lord, I just ask right now that you'd release a gift of faith, because our desperation leads us to faith. So I just pray for a deposit of faith in the room, faith in you, in your goodness, your power, and your love, your deep and profound love for each of us. And I pray for just a gift of faith that you can enter into this very specific thing that's bringing us suffering. Just like this woman had a very specific physical ailment, God, that you would just get up and close and personal to whatever it is that we feel desperate about today. And God, that you would answer our desperation just like you did with that woman, with yourself. And so we just say, "Come, Holy Spirit. We're desperate for you. Just come. Help us. Rescue us. Just pour out your spirit on us, Lord. We need you." There's ways that we cannot help ourselves, and we need you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. There were a couple senses we had this morning. We were praying. This could mean many things, so I'm just going to say it and not add to it. But one of them was a struggle with infertility. And one was a sense of a call to kind of repentance. And that's just, I know that can be a triggering word. That is just an act of surrender. When I had a big moment of repentance, I had to physically get on my knees and put my face before God. And I do that now regularly in my prayer life. Just even the act of physically doing that helps me to just lay down places in my heart that are stubborn. My pride, which says, like, "I know better how you should be doing this, God. I think my idea is better than yours." And so getting low sometimes helps us just to say, "I trust you. Even though I don't get it, I trust you." And so if you need to even get in that posture this morning, I just invite you to do that. God leads us to repentance to set us free. And so I think for some of us, he's inviting us to do that. And so if either of those words speak to you, you can either just do whatever work you want to do in your space. But if you want someone to come alongside and pray for you and with you for any of those things, then please come back and get prayer. And as always, we do believe in physical healing. We've already seen some physical healing. We want more physical healing. That's part of restoring the whole person. So if you need healing for anything, whether it's emotional or physical, relational, please come back and get prayer. There'll be people on my left, your right, who would be delighted to come pray for you. And if you have a word to share with the group, feel free to come tell me or Dave or Greg or whomever, and we can share it from up front, okay? I guess not Greg if he's leading, but maybe if he's paused in between. All right, please come back and get prayer. Let's worship.
Thanks for listening to the Vineyard Milwaukee podcast. For more information, go to vineyardmilwaukee.com.